There is a God, He is a Lion.
That was a beautiful song, and that's one of my favorites. And what a wonderful anthem to sing out that our God is alive, and how true that is. And we believe that with all of our heart in this place. Welcome, and it's so wonderful for you to come here to be in God's presence. It's so wonderful to see some faces we haven't seen in a long time. And we're going to approach God in prayer, and we want to pray for A.D. Robertson and his family. As he passed away to be with the Lord, and I know that they're grieving. He was a godly man and very much loved this church and was a big supporter of the different things that we do here. Especially, I believe he loved the radio program. And so we want to pray for him and his family. And so please join me as we approach the Lord and ask his blessing over this time. And so, Father, we come into your most wonderful and awesome presence, Father, and we do this not through our own merit or righteousness, but we look to Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the Savior of the world, and it's through His name that we boldly come into your presence, and we plead, Father, for mercy and grace, that you would shower your mercy and your forgiveness upon us, that you would treat us as sons, Lord, and that we might receive your blessing and your grace. Dear Lord, we turn our hearts to the family of A.D. Robertson, and we just pray, Lord, that you would be with them, your presence and your peace, and that you would comfort him. And Father, we also ask that you would raise up other people to fill his shoes, other godly people, in order that your purpose and your work might continue in this place. Lord, what a great responsibility and honor it is to possess the Word of God. We pray, dear Lord, as we open it this morning, as we study, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, that we would be doers of the Word. So help us in this, Father. Guide us. Give me strength to boldly declare the Word of God. And thank you for your church, Father. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for this gathering and for this assembly. And please strengthen us, Father. Purify us. Refine us. Help us to be at the center of your will, Father. That's what we want. This is our desire. You know our hearts. Help us to do this for your glory and for your honor. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It is so wonderful to have each and every one of you with us again. And it was great this last Sunday to hear Brother Kelly preach again. What an answer to prayer that is. So we praise God for his strength and his health, that God has restored to him. And I'm looking forward to hearing him preach another sermon this next coming Sunday. I hope you had a good week. I hope you had a good 4th of July, Independence Day, another reminder of the blessings and the privilege that are so wonderful and unparalleled that we celebrate in this country, and we are truly grateful for all that God has given to us. And so 2 weeks ago, we discussed and we left off towards the end of chapter 9, and I want to read that again. We were discussing the faithfulness of God. This is one of the great meditations of the child of God, to consider the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of our God. And so the Bible tells us that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And so the Bible is so very plain and clear as we walk through Scripture, Old Testament to New Testament, time and time again. God has revealed Himself as a God who is trustworthy and a God who is faithful. And the realization of this causes the child of God to be greatly encouraged and to take hope and to place their faith in God. And as I said earlier, this is a great meditation for the child of God to just ponder, to consider that the most evil man in this city, if his son comes up to him and asks him, "Hey, Father, can I get some bread? Can I get something to eat?" Likely he's going to give it to him. And how much more will the God of heaven, our Heavenly Father, give us good gifts if we ask Him? And so we can come to the throne of grace and we can ask knowing that we will receive those things and He will give us good gifts. How much more will He give, not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is a wonderful concept that God is faithful and that He will also provide a way of escape. When we're tempted, when the devil comes at us, and when it feels like we're surrounded on every side by thousands of enemies and temptation, God is going to, based on His character, based on His faithfulness, He will provide a way of escape. Just like the children of Israel were trapped next to the Red Sea, God parted those waters that they might walk through on dry ground. In the same way, God is going to provide a way of escape. Yet, we must follow what is said here in the following verse, in verse 14. It says, actually in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Back up to verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." And so God provides this way of escape. He provides this path, but it's required on our part to head down this direction and to flee and to follow through the path which God has provided. And you consider Lot's wife. She was saved from the destruction that had fallen upon Sodom, but it was required of her to be faithful and to flee down that path. And if you remember that story, she turned back and she looked back against the Word of God. And so it is required of us when God provides that we follow in that path of deliverance. And so this morning, we're going to turn our attention to a great subject, the subject of communion. 1 Corinthians deals with this subject of communion on two grounds. Number one, it's not so much that he's dealing with teaching the subject of communion, but he's responding to two abuses. Number one, the abuse of competing religion. And that threatens the practice of communion, and that's what we'll be dealing with this morning. And then in 2 weeks, we will deal with the failure to practice communion in a proper way. So if you turn now to verse 16, 1 Corinthians verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" And so Paul here speaks of this cup of blessing that we bless. And the NIV translates this a cup of thanksgiving that we in which we give thanks. And so this practice of communion should be a practice of thanksgiving. It should be a practice of great joy. As we turn to the Psalms, we see this put forward. Psalm 100, verse 4, it says that we are to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. And I want to ask you this question. Did you this morning come into the assembly of God with thanksgiving? As you partook of communion, was this the heart that you had? Were you giving thanks to God? This is the cup which we celebrate. It is a cup of thanksgiving. Psalms 107, verse 22. "Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." And so the emphasis here is that God is not requiring of us the sacrifices of bulls and goats, but he is looking for the fruit of lips. He is looking for us to praise him with thanksgiving. And we do this as we remember what God did for us in giving his one and only Son. In Psalms 116, verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And I believe this is looking forward to the New Testament and speaking of the cup that we participate in, the cup that represents the life, the blood of Jesus Christ that was given to us. This is a cup of salvation. And reflect on this, David's gratitude and the gratitude and the thankfulness of the psalmist who is filled with great joy. Is our gratitude less than theirs? Even though they had an inferior covenant, how much greater is the New Testament and all the blessings and the things that we are to be thankful for? And so communion is something that is to be celebrated with thanksgiving. And if it's not something that is done out of this spirit, I don't believe that we can call it communion. And if I give an example here, can you imagine people celebrating the holiday of Thanksgiving and being somber the whole time? I don't believe that you could call that Thanksgiving. In the same way, when we assemble to look upon the body and the blood of Christ, it should be something of great joy and thanksgiving as we look to what God has done for us in gratitude. And so Paul uses this word, he says this is a participation. And so this word literally refers to a partnership. It refers to participation, sharing in communion, spiritual fellowship, a fellowship in the Spirit. And I believe if we were to sum all of this up, what does it mean that communion is a participation? I believe that this one word here, worship, is what best fits in the context. This is the celebration. It is a worship, and we're going to explain this more. God is present, and as we partake in the body and the blood of Christ, we are worshiping our God, and that's how it is a participation for us, his worshipers. And so look now at verse 17. And Paul gives his reasoning here. He says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. And so here clearly put forward the fact that this is a representation that we who are a great number of people, communion represents that we are in fact united as one body, the body of Christ. And then he gives further argumentation here. He puts forth in verse 18, consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar. And I think what is clearly said here is that they are engaging in worship. This is the idea. This is an act of worship, and this is how they are participating. And look at verse 19. I think this is brought out clearly. What do I imply then? And so what is he really trying to get at? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything at all? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. And so what he's saying here is, if we argue backwards, he's saying that the real problem with engaging in food sacrificed to idols, eating this, is that this food is offered in worship to demons. And in the very same way, we don't believe that there's anything special about the bread that we eat. And there's nothing inherently special in itself about the grape juice. But what is significant is that it is offered in worship to the living God. And that's what we need to remember. And that's why we are participating in this act of communion. And so I want us here to focus just a little bit on what Paul is saying again in verse 20. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. I don't want you to worship demons. I don't want you to be united with demons. And many times as we look at different pagan cultures and we look at practices that flirt with idolatry, sometimes this is the word of the devil. We might think that these things are harmless and, oh, it's no big deal. We have these people bowing down to totem poles. They're just ignorant, right? And it's harmless. But according to the Apostle Paul, he makes it very clear that they're not just worshiping sticks and stones and idols, but in fact, they are worshiping devils. And so we need to be aware of these things. And we need to understand that Paul has a spiritual view of the world, and we should have this same fear as we live in a spiritual world where there are many practices within our own culture which are associated with demons and the worship of the devil. We need to be separated. We need to be distinct from these things. And so as we look for other places here in the New Testament, Paul also speaks of the influence of demons in relation to false teaching. And so consider here 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And so this is speaking of the prophets and those writers of Scripture. And this is one verse that we're all familiar with. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along in the Holy Spirit. And so we maintain and we believe with all of our heart that this book is not made up, that God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, empowered men and carried them in order to write inspired words of God. This is not their own interpretation. But on the flip side of things, those who are false teachers, it's not their own interpretation. Men are not just making up false doctrine, but behind this, there are also spiritual forces, and this is what the New Testament maintains. Just as the man of God is carried along by the Holy Spirit, so the false teacher, according to Paul, is influenced and carried along by false demons. And we need to be aware of these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, and that is the time in which we currently live, the Bible makes that very clear. It says that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And so we need to be aware of what the Bible says when we approach and we view false teaching, false cults, different religions, that it is, in fact, demons who are behind these deceitful teachings and false doctrines. And when we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, this is significant because Paul is writing to Christians with a concern that they might get caught up in these false teachings. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by hollow and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so he's speaking to Christians who are free in Christ, and his fear is that they might be taken captive by these doctrines of demons and by these false teachings. And so we need to fear these things. And I think this understanding comes out most clear in Acts 17. If you remember, Paul, the great missionary, he finds his way to Athens, this prominent city in Greece, the stronghold of idolatry and pagan worship. And look at what the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 16. "Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And so did you catch this? As Paul looked around, and as he saw all of these different idols and all of these different inscriptions to different gods, he wasn't apathetic. He wasn't passive, but his spirit burned with anger. And that's what this word really means. He was provoked to jealousy. He was provoked. He was deeply troubled, and he had an anger of a righteous kind. And I believe that this is the heart of God when he sees false teachings, when he sees false cults, that God is jealous, that he is angry because these are doctrines of demons, and this is straight from the pit of hell. And Paul was filled with this godly anger. And I wonder if we have that same zeal, if we have that same jealousy, which God has when we see false teaching, when we see false cults and false religions. Does our heart burn with righteous anger as we consider what is backing those religions? And so as Paul has previously said, we are to flee these things. We are to run away from these things, and we are to head towards God, to pursue Him, to pursue Jesus Christ, His escape, and to practice communion in a way that's pleasing to Him. And so in verse 21, he gives us some teaching here as to how we should not engage in these things. He says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." And then, very interestingly, he says in verse 22, "Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" And as we consider this last part first here, are we stronger than He? I believe its interpretation is caught in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus says these words. He says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And so what Paul is doing is he's giving a solemn warning for those who are to reject God, those who are to participate with demons. You're arousing the Lord's jealousy. In a sense, if you're going to choose darkness, you become an enemy of God, and eventually you're going to be scattered because you did not align yourself with the Lord Jesus. And so this idea that Paul is putting forward here is that God is a jealous God. This is one of the great attributes of God, and this is something that the Scripture maintains throughout Old and New Testaments. James chapter 4 speaks of this this heart of God, which is jealous. And in the previous chapter, James chapter 3, he relates the same idea here, that you can't drink the cup of the Lord and then at the same time drink the cup of demons. You can't do both things at the same time. You can't dwell in the light and dwell in darkness at the same time. It's not possible. It's not feasible. And so James 3:11, he says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? It's not possible. It can't be that way." Verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." And so this is the hypocrisy. This is the double-mindedness that grieves, that excites the heart of Paul, that causes the Lord to burn with intense jealousy. And so in James chapter 4, we have this question that's put forward. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so it is the lust within us. It is the desire not for the things of God, but it is the desire for the things of the world, loving something other than God, that causes him to rightfully be jealous. "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask God. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And then here's the word I want us to focus on. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. And this is precisely what is going on in the church of Corinth as they are flirting with doctrines of demons, the worship of demons. They are arousing the Lord's jealousy, and they're becoming too friendly with the world. And so in James, the Lord calls this adultery. This is one of the strongest words that is used throughout the entire Bible. It's interesting to note here that he's speaking to Christians, those who were at one time within the grace of God, and they are backsliding, and they are becoming friends of the world. And so here in verse 5, it speaks of the Lord's jealousy. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Spirit says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Once again, God desires purity. He desires to have all of your heart, that you might love him with every ounce of your being, and that you might not love anyone beside him. And then we have one of the most amazing verses, I believe, in the entire book of James, and one of the most remarkable in the New Testament. Even though these people are adulterous, even though they are backsliding, even though their affections have turned away from God and to friendship with the world, we read in verse 6, but he gives more grace. How amazing and how wonderful this is. And I believe that this verse speaks to all of us at different times within our life. As our first love begins to grow cold, this is an offering here that God is offering a path back. There is more grace. And the path is laid out for those who are interested to read earlier, that we might humble ourselves, that we might draw near to him in repentance and in weeping and in groaning in a broken and contrite heart, and God is not going to despise this. And so it is very clear that the Lord is seeking purity, is seeking holiness. As we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the body is not meant, it's not created for sexual immorality, but it is for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. This is our purpose. This is the reason for which God created us, and we need to acknowledge this very thing. And so communion, in a sense, it is a proclamation, it is a declaration of the covenant that we have with the Lord. Every time we partake of communion, we are declaring that we are single to the Lord, that we're holy to the Lord, that we have, in a sense, a marriage covenant with him. And so it is a remembrance of these things, and we need to be aware of this. And so let me give you an example here. To use marriage, it is a wonderful thing to consider that when a man meets a young lady, and when he becomes married to her and he says yes to her, at the very same time he is saying no to every other woman in the entire world. And so he is committing his life to singleness and to holiness to this one woman. And in the same way, when we come to our God, the one true God of Scripture, and we become a Christian and we come to worship him and to remember what he gave to us through Jesus Christ, we are declaring to the world that we serve one God, that our heart is single, and that we are to love no other gods. And so this is a serious teaching. And Jesus, without a doubt, he is so worthy, and he is so deserving of a faithful bride. He is deserving of holiness in this church. And the Lord's jealousy and frustration, and also our tendency to stray from the Lord, could not be better described in the second chapter of Jeremiah as we reflect on Israel and their tendency to wander like sheep from a faithful God. We read these words and how descriptive this is also of our nation. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed its God, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so the children of Israel were not guilty of just one sin, of forsaking the Lord, but they had turned to foreign gods. And what a terrible thing it is to reject the living God. This fountain of living water, in whom all satisfaction is to be found, all provision, all delight, all joy, to forsake this one true God and then to turn to another. And notice here that these cisterns, which they dug out themselves by their own strength, did not have the ability to hold water at all. I love that passage, and it speaks so clearly, and it applies to us too today. And so Paul goes further in verse 23, and he describes here his freedom in Christ. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? For if I partake in with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And so the Lord here is intensely concerned. Paul is intensely concerned here about our outward appearance, what outsiders think of us, about our behavior, how we interact in the world. And the Lord is concerned that we be holy, that we be distinct, that we be set apart in order that we might have a testimony to outsiders. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 speaks to this. It says, keep them and do them. And this is referring to the law of Moses, which was given to Israel. They are to keep these laws and they are to do them for this purpose. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. And so God is concerned what the foreign Gentile nations perceive and how they see the children, the chosen people of God, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that His statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? And so the foreign nations, as they looked at the children of Israel and they saw all of these strict and great regulations and laws, as they saw the way that the children of Israel, God's chosen people, the way they behaved, they were to marvel at their outward appearance and their practice and their behavior, and it was to cause them to consider, who is this God? How wonderful is He that He was to give such righteous and holy and pure regulations? And in the same way, this is the concern of Paul in 1 Corinthians, that our outward behavior, that us abstaining from idolatry, from the love of this world, as others would look at us, that they would be amazed and that God would be glorified through these things. I want us to consider once more verse 24. And so let's try and put ourselves in the shoes of this Corinthian. And so they're invited over to a meal, something that would have been culturally accepted. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And so how easy it would have been for this Christian to accept this food and to say, oh, no big deal, it's not that important. I'm just going to eat this food. This is culturally acceptable. But in abstaining from this, this is going to cause a great spectacle and a scene, and the person offering this is going to be amazed. And he's going to wonder, why are you not taking this incredible food that I am offering to you, that is a part of our heritage, that is a part of our customs, and you're distinct, and you're different, and you're following a different law than the one that we're following. And it's by this behavior that this pagan individual is caused to inquire, to consider, to wonder who this God is that they serve. And there's much to say nowadays about identifying with sinners. Maybe you've heard before about some people believe that we should have church in a bar, and that would be the most extreme example. And sure, it might seem to work. It might seem that they're identifying with these people, and they're causing carnal people to attend and feel comfortable. But this is not God's way. As we have read earlier, God is calling us to be distinct. He's calling us to be other. He's calling us to be different from the world, and that is what is to draw the eye of the unbeliever and to draw them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so God's intention is to display to unbelievers His character, His very nature, through us. We are the manifold wisdom of God. We are revealed to the world. We are the body of Christ. And when we obey the perfect commandments of God, that is when the world is to see Jesus Christ in us. And on the flip side of this is the great burden and stumbling block of genuine people trying to come to the Lord. Just this past week, I was talking to a man who was very grieved at how there's so many who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, and yet their actions are totally different. And I think of James chapter 3 again. Many people claim to be olive trees, but yet there's no olives. They're producing rotten fruit. They're producing something else. And this was as well the problem with Jesus in His day, as He made war on hypocrites, on legalists, on those who claim to be Christians, but they had no works to back these things up. And so the church, we are the representation of Jesus Christ in this community. And when the outside world looks at us, they should see the power of God displayed in the body of Christ, in how we behave and how we act. We should be a people that are heavenly minded. We should be a people that are glowing with the love of God. Our faces should be radiant. And when people look at us, they should see the spiritual riches that we possess. If you remember the first chapter, Paul was giving thanksgiving for the following reasons. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all your speech and all your knowledge. And so Christians are spiritually wealthy and rich. And in the same way, as we're driving down the highway, and maybe we see a great mansion, and we see a great farm, and we admire this. And in the flesh, maybe we desire to live in that house. How wonderful it would be to be rich like those people. In the same way, when people who are spiritually poor, impoverished, who do not have the love of God in their life, who are not spiritually rich, when they see the riches which you possess, which you have, which you are overflowing in, they should desire that, and they should admire it in you in the very same way that in a carnal sense, people should desire to have riches. When they see in us the fruit of the Spirit, when they see the love that is ours because God Himself reigns and lives within us, He has made His home within us, when they see the joy, which is not of this world, it is from above. When they see the peace that we have in the midst of tragedy, in the darkest times of life, we can truly say that the peace, like a river, it attendeth our way. When we can display this to the world, there is nothing more wonderful, nothing more beautiful than this. When we have patience, when other people are losing their cool, when we are kind, when we display the goodness of our Creator, faithfulness, when we are gentle, and when we display self-control in the midst of indulgence, when people offer to us the things of the world, the lust of the world, friendship with the world, when it's offered to us, and we say, no, thank you, we have something much greater. This is to cause them to admire what we have. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And therefore, if you have crucified the flesh, you are free from the law of sin and death. You are free from the sinful nature. And when people see the freedom that we share in Christ, they will be amazed, and we will glorify our Father in heaven. And so they may not have the right church works, the right vocabulary to describe the things which we possess, but they will know this, that they don't have it, and that they are poor. And so continuing here in verse 31, so finally Paul gives these words. He says, so whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in every way, everything I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. And this is the heart of Paul. He desires that everyone might be saved. And the context here, how he does this, how he acts on this, it is his behavior. It is how he acts. He says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, all of your actions should be focused with one thing in view, the glory of God. And I'd like to give one example as we close here this morning, as we consider how powerful our actions are, as we consider, just like we read in Deuteronomy, the importance of following in the footsteps of what God has put forward in His law, and more importantly, the law of Christ, and the impact which this makes on outsiders, and the point that it can even convert people. If we look at this most amazing story here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter is speaking to wives. He says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And consider what is being said here, based on the godly behavior of this wife, who is weak and frail. By the inward beauty and her purity, she even has the power to convert this man that does not obey the word of God. And so this man who has a heart as stone, that even if all the armies of man were to arise and to march against this man and to seek to force him to convert to God, they would not have power to do this. Truly, they could get a nominal profession, but they could not get him to convert from his heart. But this woman, based on her submission to the word of God and her obedience and her inward beauty, has the ability to soften this man's heart. How wonderful this is, that by our actions, by our Christ likeness, by the way that we interact with the world, we have the ability to point people to Christ and even to convert them. And so Paul's teaching is very clear this morning, that we are to abstain from participation with the world and to those things which come from demons and come from the devil. And on the flip side, we are to draw near to the Lord in worship, and as we will discuss in the following weeks, to proclaim the Lord's death in worship and in communion. And this is a sign to the entire world. And so if you're here this morning, and if you're convicted by the preaching of the Word of God, and you believe the gospel, that Jesus died for all the things that you have done, wicked and evil things, sinning against God, if you believe that He was buried and that He arose again on the third day for your justification, the Bible commands that we might repent, that we would turn away from serving the world and being friends with the world, that we would turn to God, that we would draw near to Him in repentance, that we would receive Him in baptism, having our sins washed away, and receive the promised Holy Spirit, that is God coming to live within our hearts. If this is your desire, if you have any other prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we close and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Oh,
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.